Turn to Luke chapter 1, that'll be our text this morning. And just to bounce off that or to do a jumping off point, that is true. 2020 has been a little bit of a difficult year, has it not? And it's put us in a spot where we have had to learn how to pivot, had to learn how to adjust and learn how to do new things. And it's actually a season that God knew that we would go through before the beginning of creation. And he's called us to it, and he's asked us to walk through it. And there have been some difficult times, some difficult decisions that we have to do and make and live through and all that kind of thing. I can remember that, you know, when we got the board nominations and everyone kind of sat down for the board this year, and we were just thinking about dreaming about what church could be. I never thought that I would spend the whole year talking to board members through email, trying to figure out whether or not we should do this or we should do that or what we should do. And so I just feel like it's been a year where God has asked us to pivot and to be flexible and all that kind of thing and be faithful to him, because he's called us to such a time as this to be in the season. And I was reflecting on this a little bit and realizing that as we enter 2021, that the same challenges, the same hardships, the same kind of things or similar things are going to face us as we move forward, is that when 2021 for some of us is God is going to ask us to do certain things, he's going to call us into certain roles, he's going to ask us to obey his word, he's going to ask us to stand and lean on a promise, he's going to ask us to reconcile, and there's going to be all these things that God has called us to do in 2021. And I think sometimes that there are going to be some things where that places us in a little bit of a tension point, and it places us in a place of difficulty. And so this morning, what I want to do to close out 2021 is I actually want to look at what God called Mary to do in the Christmas story. And I want to draw three things from Mary's story that can help us whenever we feel that God has called us to do something and we're just feeling a little nervous about it, and we take great encouragement for that. So this morning, we're going to look at Mary and her response to the Christmas. Her story can be found in Luke chapter 1. It's quite a bit longer than the rest than the story that we read last week, so I've divided it into three sections this morning. I'm going to call it Mary's Moment, Mary's Mentor, and Mary's Song. So let's read about the first section together. And the first part that I want to point out let's read in verse 26. It says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of the king of David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have been found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm still a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born from you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. How many of you are about 13 years old right now? You're kind of 2-3 years away from being 13. Yes? No one else? Okay. How many of you remember being 13 or 14 years old? Yeah, okay. Can you remember what kinds of songs you thought were cool when you were 13? Any takers? Anyone want to share? Nobody, okay. No one wants to admit they listen to non-Christian music at 13. Okay. Marcy. Yeah. Marcy. Okay. Okay. Okay, okay. How about the movies you liked? What kinds of things you did? For most of us who were about 13 years old, and those years were about physically transitioning from being boys and girls to becoming young men and young women. Our bodies changed, our eyes opened. Boys started to think about girls differently, and girls started to think about boys differently. But I doubt many, if any of us, we're actually thinking about marriage at that time in our life, let alone having a child. Mary would have been likely somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16 years old when the angel of the Lord came to her. In her day, that was not uncommon for betrothal contracts between parents. Mary, like Joseph, would have been raised in an Orthodox Jewish home, meaning too she would have been carefully taught about the Jewish scriptures, just a little bit differently. She would have known the Torah, the Psalms, and all the prophets, and taught that God would be coming to earth in the form of a man. She would have known of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, that a young Jewish virgin would be chosen to be the surrogate mother of the Savior. What she didn't know was that she was that young woman. Okay? And there are three things about her response that is kind of interesting. Number one is that she is not frightened by the angel. She's more perplexed. Verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. Number two, she was not confounded by his message. She is conflicted. She doesn't understand. Mary asked the angel in verse 34, how can this happen? I am a virgin. And number three, she is not reluctant to follow God. She gives God her all. Verse 38 says this, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. Part of our own challenge in reading Mary's story is found in the fact that it actually reads so simply. It's such a common story. We all know how the story goes, and yet the truth of the matter is, friends, is there's nothing simple or easy about the realities surrounding the story we just read. Mary's obedience puts her at risk of death. As I stated last week, this story happened in a day when morality actually mattered. Young girls in her culture were stoned for being pregnant outside of marriage. It was a completely serious offense. But let's not get lost in the complexities of her culture. What I want you to understand is that Mary was willing to obey God at the risk of her own peril. She was not a play-it-safe kind of follower, only believing and obeying when it's safe, like so many of us, including myself, are inclined to do today. For Mary, obeying God's will meant intentionally putting herself in a place of crisis. And it seems that at least initially that nobody supported her. At least we know that Joseph didn't, and at least not in the beginning. Which I want to bring out is interesting because it seems so contrary to us as Christians, doesn't it? Because it seems like this. It seems that the logic kind of flows like this. If we are going to obey God's will and put our lives on the line for God, then we ought to be given some sort of supernatural power of protection, right? You follow God, God comes to you, tells you something, forgive this person, lean on this promise, follow what my word says, and there's a risk involved, and you should be protected. Everything should be easier. Everything should come with a blessing. But more often than not, at least to start with, when we do God's face, we will when we do God's will, we will usually face some very significant challenges and difficulties. Listen, friends, God gives us all a moment, in fact, many moments, to do His will in our lives. And when you are doing the will of God in your life, don't expect everyone to jump on board. Don't expect everyone to get it or agree with it. And certainly don't expect everyone to celebrate your decision, not even those who are close to you. I want to put a really close warning and an encouragement for you this morning. It is this. Here's the warning. For those of us who have kids, is that I believe that there are a lot of families in this room who desire their children to follow God. But I think some of the best the fiercest resistance from following God's will does not come from the outside world. It comes from those closest to us, namely us. Look at Mary and Joseph, for example. Here's Mary. God tells her, hey, this is what's going to happen. Mary goes away, comes back, tells Joseph, hey, this is what God says. And what is Joseph's initial response? Not to believe her. And yet, he should have been the one that did it initially. Now, we know that he does eventually, but the thing is that there's a resistance from the person who should have known better. And what I've come to realize, friends, is sometimes the people that discourage us from following God the most are those who are close to us. You want a really good example of that? I would actually point you to the story of Joseph in Genesis. Because here's what happens in that story. God gives Joseph a dream, says this is going to be your word, this is going to be your will, this is your calling to do this. What does Joseph do? We all know the story. What does he do, friends? He tells his brothers, and he tells his dad. And what is the response of those people? They rejected him. They laughed at him, and they scorned at him. Now, when I've read that story, sometimes the commentary or the thing they point out is maybe Joseph was foolish for telling his brothers and his family that. But I also want to say to you, too, that I know that Joseph's dad was a man that at least sometimes thought he was close to God. And he should have been the one that Joseph comes along and says, listen, here is what God has put on my life. Here's the calling that God has put on my life. And the one that should have supported him, the one that should have encouraged him, the one that should have trained him and supported him, didn't. And so you know what happens in that story is God actually has to do it himself. The family doesn't do it. So God orchestrates this whole story of how for Joseph how to train him to be that. And here's what I want to say with that. The people that are closest to us can sometimes be the most resistant to God's will. Now, that's not true every time. But I need you to hear that as a warning for us who want to be supportive of other people and God's will in lives. Sometimes we're the ones that speak and we're the ones that discourage. I want to give you two examples of this really quickly. Number one is just an everyday one. Number two is a more life-changing one. I had this friend named Angela. She was the children's director at Cedar Grove Baptist in Surrey while I was an intern. And the story, one day she walked into the office and she was in tears and she was crying because of a horrible experience that took place over a couple of weeks. Angela was great at sharing her faith with non-Christian friends. People came to faith through her ministry and through her relationships, and she had a solid group of Christian friends. And one day, about 2 weeks ago, prior to her walking in the office, she was with her non-Christian friends. She was hanging out. They were over at the house, and they say, let's watch a movie. And so they put on this movie, and Angela has strong convictions about what to watch and what not to watch. And so as the movie progressed, She didn't become comfortable with it. She became increasingly uncomfortable with the content of the movie, and she just went to her non-Christian friends. Hey guys, can we do something here? I'm not comfortable with what I watched. Can we turn it off? You know what they did?
Sure, Angela, we don't mind. We'll do something else.
Life went on. She didn't think about it. A couple of weeks later, she was in a similar situation. She was with a bunch of Christian friends this time around, and they're all like, what do we do? And they decided, let's watch a movie. So they put a movie on. I can't remember what it was, but same sort of situation. She was uncomfortable with what was going on, and it didn't look like the movie was getting better. It was looking like it was progressively getting worse, and she felt conflicted on about it because she didn't think she should watch it, and so she actually turned to her Christian friends and went like this: guys, I'm not comfortable with what we're watching. Can we do something else? Can we watch something else? You know what the response was? Why do you got to be so legalistic? You're judging us. And all this kind of, they spent 15 minutes condemning her and razzing her just because of the conviction that God had placed on her. And that was from the people who should have known better. Friends, we have to be aware that the people that can resist speaking and following God's life in our lives that much is, in fact, us. When I came to Prairie, the most resistance that I got was actually not from my Christian brothers and sisters, the most support I got was from my atheist friends. When I was in grade 12, I was praying about what college to go to, and I said, I feel like God is calling me to Prairie. It was my Christian friends that discouraged me from going. And it was my atheist friends, the ones that thought I was dumb for believing God in the first place, that told me to go. You see what I'm saying, friends? Not everyone is going to get it, and sometimes those who are closest to us are going to be the ones that resist. But take comfort in this. God is good, and he will always provide you with some sort of spiritual support. So I want to say, that, number one, be warned that we can get in God's way. Number two, if you are in a space where God is calling you, I want you to be encouraged that God is good and he will always provide someone with some sort of spiritual support. Someone who understands, someone who gets it, someone who gets you. For King David, it was Jonathan. For Peter, it was Andrew. For Paul, it was Barnabas. But for Mary, it was Elizabeth. Which actually brings me to my second observation this morning, and that is this, is that when God calls us to something that is risky, God will always provide spiritual support for those who obey him. Listen to our text this morning. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt with joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe the Lord would do what he said. Friends, every one of us needs a spiritual mentor. Every one of us needs someone in our lives who gets it, who gets us, who will stand with us with thick and thin, good times and bad, when we make sense and when we don't. Someone who will support us, exhort us, and correct our socks off at times and encourage us in others. Do you have that kind of person in your life? If you do, you should thank God for that person. If you don't, can I encourage you to ask that 2021 be the year that God provide that person for you? It could be a friend, a relative, a coworker. The key is that they are a spiritual support. And by that, I mean that they are biblically grounded and that they are godly. A person like that makes all the difference in a world where your life is turned upside down. Mary's mentor happened to be her older, godly cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah, the priest. She was a seasoned servant of God. She not only got Mary, but fully understood what Mary could have been called to do. Listen, here you have Mary, who is called by God to be the mother of Jesus. And what happened to her is scientifically and biologically impossible, and she would have understood that, and she was placed in a situation where that issue would have cost her her life. And nobody around her would have understood that, at least not to begin with. And then what does she do? She goes to Elizabeth, the one person whose circumstance is similar to her own. You know Elizabeth's story too, friends. How God wanted, or Elizabeth wanted a child for so long, but she was barren. She was biologically put in a place where she can't. And then God miraculously gave her a child. If there was anyone who would understand what Mary was going through, it would have been Elizabeth. Elizabeth was there. I want you to take note of what happened when Mary entered the room. It says this, is that the baby within her, within Elizabeth, leapt with joy. Who was that baby? Well, we know him as none other than John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus. Friends, it was like John was saluting or bowing down to Jesus in his womb. Before he'd been born, John wasn't a fetus or a blob or a tissue. He was a living human being. Elizabeth was likely 6 months along at that moment. And the Bible says that after John leapt with joy in his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy over her. This is what he says in verse 40. She says in verse 42, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Did you see that phrase, the mother of my Lord should visit me? Elizabeth was prophetically recognizing that God himself, in the form of Jesus, was right then and there in the belly of her cousin. Hey. Then she makes a powerful proclamation. She says, you are blessed because you have believed the Lord would do what he said. Blessing is always tied to believing. And believing can never be separated from actually doing what God says. Listen very carefully with this, okay? Mary goes away. She gets this vision from God that this is about to happen. She accepts it. She goes away. And for 3 months, she is encouraged and blessed and spoken into and lifted up by her cousin. Do you want to know why that would happen? Because right after this, she goes and tells Joseph, the one that supports her, the one that should be with her, the one that's like, yes, we're doing this because I'm a righteous man and you're a righteous woman. We want to live by the Holy Spirit. We're going to follow God. So she goes, and the very first reaction which she does to the one that should be closest to her is rejection. And there begins a long line of hardship for Mary, because it's likely that Mary, that Joseph was not the only one that rejected Mary based on that. Now we know Joseph comes around. But here's what's interesting about what's happening is guys, it's not just that Mary is pregnant and has to deal with the disgrace. It's watching Jesus grow up his entire life. Okay? So I want you to think about this. We know that in Acts chapter 1, Mary was present. In verse 14, it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the room when all the disciples, 120 of them, were praying. So here's the thing, is she was there at the beginning of the story, and she was there at the end of the story, and she would have been a witness to every single thing. And for you parents out there, I want you to imagine seeing your child go through the things that Jesus went through. The rejection, the praise, the popularity of being the kind of person that he is, and the downfall that he is, and then eventually watching your own child be brutally murdered, tortured, and ashamed on that cross. Mary had to go through all of it. Mary's life was full of blessing, but it was actually full of a lot of hardship right from the very start. Do you see that? How do you be faithful in that season? There's so much suffering, so much crisis that is going on for the 33 years or 34 years that this would have been her story. She needed people to speak in. She needed that encouragement. She needed that from Elizabeth. And she didn't get that. Friends, I think it would have been really hard on her. Because here's what happens is that Mary recognizes exactly what's happening. Listen to what happens at the end. She says this, God knew Mary needed spiritual support, someone who could see, affirm, and encourage the work that he was doing in her life. And God knows you need the same. But here's what happens after Elizabeth says what she does. Mary responds by saying this in verse 46. Oh, my soul praises the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And now on, all generations will call me blessed. She recognizes that God is doing something good in her life. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He has shown his mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich away with empty things. He has helped his servant Israel and he remembered the merciful, for he made a promise to his ancestors Abraham and his children forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then went home to her own home. See what happens there? God says this. She goes away. She gets encouraged. She gets spoken into by Elizabeth. And then her reaction is one of joy, that there is a song that rises up in her heart. There is this joy in blessing and obedience that kind of overshadows and undersways everything that is about to happen to her. She's blessed. 2021 might be an interesting season for you because there might be things that God has called you to. Things that he's asked you to forgive, people he's asked you to reconcile with, promises in his word that he's asked you to stand on. And you know what, friends? Mary's story serves as a reminder to us that when we follow God's will, it actually might put us in a place of crisis. But here's an interesting thing, is that God will always provide someone for us to speak into us and who will encourage you. Is there something you sense God has been asking you to do? Something hard, maybe even a bit strange or unusual? Will you, like Mary, trust him? Will you, like Mary, say this? It will be as you said. I do know that Mary's standing with God was great. She died living a humble life in obedience, serving her king from birth to death. We know that at the end of her story, she is meeting along with 120 other believers and praying for the Holy Spirit to get it. What about you? What are you standing on this morning? Will God bless you and move in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you that you've called us to follow you. And we know, God, that sometimes following your word will put us in a place of crisis. But when we do, may we trust that there is blessing in following you. And may we also realize that there are people that are speaking into our lives, God, people that will move and encourage us. And we pray, God, that in those moments we would lean into them. And if we don't have those people currently in our life, God, would you place those people in our life? And everybody said, amen. Amen.